Welcome again to the Rosales household. Mi casa es su casa, anytime. Today, I want to share about the light of God. This will be the third part of the series of teaching I titled The Light. Remember, I shared part one a couple months ago, part two last month. So this will be closing with part three, and I titled this The Light of God. So in the second part, we learn that darkness does not necessarily mean evil. God created darkness, but not evil. We saw life is a journey through light and darkness, meaning good days and bad days too. Evil uses darkness to operate, but evil does not come from God. So I close the second part with an analogy of light and darkness with the goodness and the severity of God out of the book of Romans. So there's where we're going to continue this in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. We are going to read verses 22:3 until 25. So Romans 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but through thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So as we continue to abide, tarry, and stay in God's goodness, his kindness, blessings, and promises will be upon us. His goodness is reflected in that we, being the wild olive branch, were grafted into the good olive tree by his own will. Verse 25 shows us the mystery of the blindness of Israel and the fact that the Gentiles are now part of the family of God. Now, there is a misconception to think that blind people only see black or darkness. But that depends on the cause or nature of their blindness. Although, being blind is very much the same as to walk in darkness. As for the Jews, the Greek text reads that hardness in part has happened to Israel. So some may say blindness, hardness, ignorance, doesn't matter, does it? Well, it does, because they're not synonyms. They're different words. Blindness merely means blindness, hardness means hardness, and ignorance means ignorance. They're not synonyms. Now, remember when Moses told God Israel were a stiff-necked people? Okay, he said that for a reason. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to read verses 4 to 6. Hey, sorry for that. Jeremiah 18, verse 4. And the vessel that he... Oh, by the way, in the book of Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. You know, the potter is the guy who works with clay and make the vessels, jars, and all these utensils for people to cook or anything else. So God told Jeremiah to go over to the potter's house. And in verse 4, he said, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, Cannot I do with you as this potter? Said the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hands, O house of Israel. Interesting. God could do anything he wanted to the house of Israel. Yet, he let them choose. And their response was not of repentance, but of defiance. Go to verse 11, Jeremiah 18, verse 11. We're going to open a little parenthesis here, because it's just a little bit of something else inside the teaching of the light. So, in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 11, said, Now therefore go, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus said the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now everyone for his evil way, and make your way and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imaginations of his evil. And there's something interesting here. In the second part, I mentioned that the word darkness is the Hebrew word ra, that is translated as well as evil, but it has to be translated evil according to the context. We have a beautiful example right here. We just hear in the manifestation that there is no animosity at all in God's heart, right? But here, he says, I frame evil against you. What about instead of evil? The word ra was translated as adversity, affliction, calamity, ignorance, death. But the translator decided to put evil. God does not work evil. Now, the first word's device. The first word's device is a Hebrew word that means to wave, fabricate, or consider. God was woving something or considering something. The second word device is a different Hebrew word. It means a plant, a contrivance, a ruse. So God is not talking about, I'm going to do something evil to you, but I'm planning something that is going to be catastrophic for you. It's going to bring affliction, adversity, calamity. Not necessarily evil. Okay? Now, here when it says, return ye everyone from his evil, that could be properly translated evil or wicked. Because talking about his evil way, they're talking about these people, the Jewish people. And make your ways and you're doing goods. And they say, there's no hope. This phrase, no hope, is a Hebrew word, yahash. It's just one word, and that's what it means, no hope. But they're not talking about they're losing hope. Oh, God, we're hopeless. We don't have any hope. No, that's not the meaning of this word. The meaning of the word is not a chance. No way, God, we're not going back. That's what it means. It doesn't mean like, we don't have any hope to go back. Sir, please help us. No. Their intention is, no way. No way, Jose. We're not going back. And then the next word basically confirms that, but, contradicting that, but we will walk after our own device. And the word devices here means cunning works. The Spanish version says our own idolatries. And we will everyone do the imaginations of his evil. So the word imagination, that means obstinacy, perverseness, lust. And the word evil is properly translated here like wickedness. So this hardness that happens to Israel was because of their own conceits, their obstinacy to walk of their own cunning works, and by doing whatever their wicked hearts imagine. God could have done anything he wanted to Israel, but they slammed the door of repentance in the face, in the very face of God himself, so hard that they were cut off from the natural olive tree. See that? So let's close the parenthesis right here and go back to the light. So we cannot blame God for everything like people do. Well, God hardened the heart of the people. Well, they do their part. It was not all totally blame on God. So we should not blame God for all. They were the prime responsibles of that. Going back to the light, if we do a search of the word light, you'll find out that the last time the word light was used in the Old Testament refers to a prophecy about the end times and after the end times in the book of Zechariah. But Malachi, even when referring also to the end times, prophesied about Jesus as the Son of Righteousness. So please go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Yeah, we'll see another funny word from the Hebrew. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I mentioned before, the Hebrew word yareh or yer, mostly translated as fear, afraid, or terrible, but also means reverence or to revere. Here it says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. We've seen the word arise before in my teachings, and it means to irradiate or shoot out beams. Here, the translators use the word fear. Do you really think that unto those who fear the Lord, this will really happen? I don't think so. I think that this will happen to those who revere the Lord. Verse 1 in Malachi chapter 4. Verse 1 describes those who really fear the Lord, or those who should really fear the Lord, because they do not obey him, nor do righteous things, nor serve him. Malachi chapter 4 verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. I don't want to be in that list. And we are not going to be in that list, okay? So in those, my friends, the proud, the wicked are the ones who should really fear the Lord. Go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Just turn the page, or maybe in the same page. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that served the Lord and him that served him not. So you tell me, which of these two groups serve the Lord? The ones that fear him or the ones who reverence him? The Hebrew word yareh or yer not always means fear. And the translators of the Old Testament always try to portray a terrible, God filled with wrath and vengeance. So the word fear in Malachi 4:2 should be more properly translated as revere. See? Now in verse 5, Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 talks about Jesus as Elijah to show Israel their evil ways and encourage them to return to the Lord, just as Elijah did. Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He didn't say how close to the dreadful day, he just said before. Thanks God. We listen to that. And we're still before that dreadful day, and we're not going to be in that dreadful day. Now, the word son, again in Malachi 4:2, from an unused root, means to be brilliant. The word arise, as we have seen through the teaching, means to irradiate, to shoot out beams of rays. So, the brilliant righteousness of God would irradiate through Jesus Christ to all who revere the Lord Almighty, not the ones to fear who fear Him. We all have experienced power outages, right? You're not going to suffer for that any longer, Joe. You have your, how do you call that thing? Your Generac? Oh, yeah. Talking about power outages? We all experienced that. The last time we had a power outage, how do you say that?
Outage.
It was for about 10 hours. But I, what does it say, 11? Dulce was counting the minutes too. Yeah, minutes and seconds. But I know that some people had suffered through that for longer periods of time. Now, this is only in the physical realm. You know, the lights go out, you cannot see anything, you cannot watch the game, you cannot even cook. And you feel bad. And this is only in the physical realm because you don't have light to see in the night or even in the day. Even you have day, the power age at the daytime, you still can cook. You still can watch TV. You still can put the heater or the AC on depending on the weather. But imagine having not the light of God for over 430 years.
Oh my gosh.
Not spiritual light. That's total darkness. And I'm not talking about just no daylight, but darkness in the form of all that darkness means. Chaos, tribulation, suffering, death, ignorance, wickedness and evil included, because they were not God at all. So, go to Matthew chapter 15, because the first time the word light, referring to God, or to God's light, used in the Gospels, is to fulfill a prophecy from Isaiah announcing the return of the light to the people. Matthew chapter 4, verse 15. We're going to read 15 through 17. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See? There is another chance to repent for the people, especially for the Jews, because Jesus came to his people. So light here is the Greek word phos, meaning to shine or to make manifest. Also, luminousness, fire, and light. The word luminousness or luminance is the light that the light source creates. God is the creator of light. Light emanates from him. Now, remember we read in Ezekiel 28:17 about Lucifer? You don't have to go there. It says that his heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, that has corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Brightness is how dim or bright that light looks to an individual. So you can see at that light and say, oh, that's bright. Some other people may think that that's not too bright. So depending on that perception is how brightness means. So this individual, this anointed cherub, in his heart thought that he was brighter and more luminous than the Creator, the very source of life. He was not. So Jesus proclaimed the return of the light of God with his presence and his ministry. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 44. We're going to read until verse 50. The Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my works and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me and received not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saying to me, so I speak." Remember the commandment God made with Moses and the people of Israel? For them was to observe their rituals, ceremonies, and celebrations in order to have their iniquities and transgressions forgiven. But for God, his commandment was that his Spirit and his word should not depart from their upon them, from their mouths, and their not their seat, not their seat's mouths, forever. Jesus is telling us here that God's commandment is everlasting life. And that is what the light of God also represents. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The word "followeth" from the Greek is used as a particle of union, meaning to be in the same way with him, to accompany him figuratively, to walk with him, see, like the sun. So those who walk with him, those who are in the same way with him, shall not walk in darkness. And when Thomas asked him to show them the way, he answered in John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saying unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." See? And it's also like, there's no two ways about it. There's only one way. See, in Spanish, when we ask directions to go to certain places, say, hey, how do I get there? There is 1,000 ways to get there, my friend. Yes, but there's only one way to heaven. Well, when people ask about Rome, right? There are many ways to go to Rome, but there's only one way to get up to heaven. And he still is the only way to the Father. So, I want you to go back now to, well, no, go back, but to go to Matthew chapter 17 to see a wonderful story of the Transfiguration. There is so much to see about the light in that section of scriptures. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Jesus was exactly what he said he was. He was the true light. He was a light into the world. He was the light of life. The light of God back on earth. The word transfigure from the Greek word metamorpho means to transform or transformation. He transformed in front of their eyes. What a privilege and a blessing for Peter and James and John to be able to see the very light of God in the person of Jesus Christ. In this case, Jesus only. The word white also comes from a Greek word meaning light. Can you imagine that? All this man's soul was light all around. The word shine from the Greek means to radiate, to give light. That reminds me of the face of Moses. But especially the radiant hands of God, where his power hides. These three men saw the power of God in manifestation in the person of Jesus. And that was not all. They saw in a vision Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, and Peter suggested to build a tabernacle for each of them. Verse 5, Matthew 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Amazing. The word bright, from the Greek photainos, means lustros, transparent, well illuminated, full of light. Have you ever seen a cloud just like that? And he said it was a cloud. A cloud is defined as a visible mass of particles of condensed vapor, such as water or ice, suspended in the atmosphere. First, we know clouds obstruct the sunlight to get through. It doesn't come completely, right? And second, a cloudy day is not usually bright or full of light. On the contrary, it's kind of dark, kind of gloomy, right? So on top of that, these three men heard the voice of God himself. Not just that still small voice everybody talks about, but the real sound coming out of that cloud full of light that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. No wonder they were fully persuaded that Jesus was the Son of God, not God himself. So we see that happen 2 times, wow. Right? Mm-hmm. We all know what 2 times means in the Bible. The first time when he was baptized by John, mm-hmm. when the Spirit came down as a dove, and the voice that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This is the second time that established that who is Jesus Christ? My beloved Son, not God, in whom I'm well pleased. But he adds something else. Hear ye him. So there's the instruction. Okay? My friends, we could spend hours and hours and hours studying about the light, especially the light of God. I cannot teach you more than what you already know, because I know you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And I know you search the scriptures daily. And I know you study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of God. And I know that you endeavor to walk in an agape way of life. But go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 4. Because we have to hear him and follow his instructions as the apostle did right before Pentecost. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, he is not here any longer. Not physically, but he's present because of your believing. Because now it's God in Christ in you. Go to John chapter 12, verse 35. John chapter 12, verse 35. We're going to read 35 and 36. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yea, a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. We know he left. And in verse 35 says, "Yea, a little while." But he left the light of God in our hands. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That's what we should take heed to. The word shine in verse 16 means radiate, to shoot out rays of light to others. Do not hide under a bushel or behind closed doors, not for fear of anything, my friends. Our only presence radiates the light of God, even without us noticing. We should be aware of that, because like what Jesus said in John chapter 3, 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And by the grace of God, we are. But we should never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly according to the measure of faith God dealt to everyone. But we also never think less of who we are in Christ as sons and daughters of God Almighty, super Christian conquerors. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of men's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the conscience of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. We are ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We may not know everything, but when the Lord returns, he will illuminate the hidden things of the darkness and will show the intents of the hearts. And it's not just me saying all that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 till 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on in tables of stones, but in fleshy tables of heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It is God's sufficiency through Jesus Christ, his Son, who make us able ministers, and even more than that. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 7. In Spanish, we used to say, sigue la mata dando. It's like when you go to harvest the fruit, and you just keep harvesting and harvesting, it keeps going and keeps going. That's what God's word is. The more you harvest, the more you will produce. The more the plant will produce, the more God will abound. The more. So, what did I say? First Peter, right?
Yes.
Chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show for the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. God's word, God's will, God's promises, and God's blessings are written in our hearts to be read of all men. Do not wonder why sometimes people approach you and share their hearts and their lives without even knowing you. That's because your heart radiates and give the light of God out so they can see it. And we must be able to understand it. We don't see it, but they can. And they cannot explain why. I'm sure that happens to you sometime, somewhere. Because it had happened to us mostly all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We're going to read 5 to 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. See? This doesn't come of us because we are so good, so handsome, hardworking, so talented, or whatever. Our sufficiency is from God. So that's why 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, this is then the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. So light, as I started from Hebrew, means illumination, luminary, clarity, happiness, peace. And from the Greek, pho, means to shine, to make manifest, luminousness. The word day symbolizes light and is equivalent to life and happiness. Darkness means misery, destruction, ignorance, pain, and death. And in some instances, also represents iniquity or evil. But light and darkness are the two opposite sides of God's creation. Evil, God in the way. God is perfect. He created a perfect heaven and a perfect earth to be inhabited by us. And because of stubborn, stiff-necked people, he turned the light off for over 430 years. But he sent his light back, and his light resides in us today. Light that excels and cleanses all sins. Light that brings salvation and righteousness and peace and happiness and gladness and joy. His light is truth, wisdom, knowledge, righteousness, and power. We are the light of the world, and everything that light represents is in our hands today. As we continue to abide and dwell in Jesus Christ, hear his voice, follow his instructions. Do not hide under a bushel, nor behind closed doors, for fear of anything. Matthew 5:16 again say, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You want to glorify God? Shine means to shoot out beams of rays. That's what a Christian believer reflects with an agape way of life. And why agape is so vital to produce and to abound in good works, unto which we were created in Christ Jesus, a workmanship of God Almighty. And continue as well to show, to prove of your love in front of the churches for all to see that we all glorify our Heavenly Father up in heaven. Remember when 1 Corinthians 13 said, I will show you a more excellent way? Agape is a more excellent way. And that's why agape is so vital. Because if we do not walk according to agape way of life, we are not going to shine. And that's what God wants us to do. So my brothers and sisters, let your light so shine before men. Amen.
Okay. Mateo 5:16.
Okay, eso es todo.
Can you hear me?
Now we can hear you.
Okay. My phone started acting up. Jose, it was excellent. Thank you so much. There's such a beauty in riveting our attention to what God did to us inside. And it's remarkable that we're supposed to take that look and bring it outside. That's on us. And yet there's parts of it that just happen, like the transfiguration type thing, and we appear in that spiritual appearance that draws those who are called unto us. And I just think it's so amazing to think about that kind of thing. I want to share just a little tiny bit. I don't want to take up much time, but I wanted to say something because you got me thinking about the works that people try to do to make the God thing happen. And you just can't make the God thing happen by works. But Jesus did address people who try that. And the people that Jesus, well, more or less faulted were the ones who were trying to obtain eternal life the wrong way. And that becomes a very clear message to us that when those who are called cross our paths and are drawn to us, like you mentioned, Jose, that we have the right message. And I really believe we have the right message. The wrong messages are out there, and they are plentiful. Not only regarding how to be born again, but also all of the primary subjects that I've written about in the different books that I've published. And that's what spurs those subjects, I suppose. For instance, agape. To this day, you pick up an article about the love of God, and they just regurgitate the same words that thousands of other people have regurgitated, and there is no research behind. There's no study behind what they mouth, and it's garbage. And even to this day, they still say that agape is only for Christians. And that is a lie from hell. Because agape is a behavior. It's not love. Mm-hmm. And it can be chosen by the worst of the worst or the best of the best. The reason that they say that agape is only for Christians is that agape comes from God's love. That's what they say. It's a deduction that they falsely deduct, and they're using the same word to define the word, and it makes no sense at all. But it's an example of how the word of God is butchered. And it's up to us believe in the clarity that God has given us, their gifts, like Jose teaching, you know, what you are on the inside, basically, the shining, the light. That's all about Christ in you. It's in you. Yeah. And it comes out of you. Or the activities that you do as a Christian to manifest Christianity. And those are behaviors by choice. And just like, you know, the Old Testament people chose to reject God because of the evil heart. When you were talking about the what that word was, I was reading in the Spanish Bible that I have. Mm-hmm. It talks about the mal corazón, the evil heart.
Yeah.
It didn't use a different word for heart. But I can't remember the word you used now. But it was just the way they thought, the way they idolized, maybe idolatry, the way they made these things up in their heads. Mm-hmm. They thought them.
Yeah.
They used that pensamos. They thought that way,
yeah.
And they were just evil. Mm-hmm. So people can be like that, and they choose to be like that. Or you can take the subject of the new birth, and I want you guys to know I'm in the process of publishing a book on the new birth, and I hope to have it done this year, and soon there'll be a book cover, in the books tab on the website. I'm still waiting for that to be finished. It's already a week late, but I wanted to have it up this weekend, but we'll get it up. Anyway, it's on being born again, because the truth needs to be there. And that really needs to be in Spanish. Oh my gosh. And then we talk about the grace of giving, you know, financial and material, sharing of your financial material abundance in the church. You can't even find any truth on that.
Yeah.
And no matter where you go. And so God has gifted us with knowledge.
Yeah.
And the one thing we don't want to do is be like, let's call him the running man. He's going to meet him in April in the Ardios. But the running man is indicative of humanity as they seek God and fail, as they seek proper doctrine or behavior and fail.
Yeah.
The running man is everybody who is not founded and grounded in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the purpose of our studying. Search the Scriptures daily, whether those things are so. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's the purpose. So you're rooted. So you're grounded. And no one can move you. No one. Because it becomes core. Your core system of beliefs. And they just can't be changed. You know, there's people that I talk to today that, you know, they might say something like, oh, I don't know, agape, it's love. You can't say it's not love. And in my core, I do say it's not love, because it's not. And my point, I believe that. I'm grounded in it. I'm rooted in it now. And the same with the tithe. You know, they say, oh, you can't reject the tithe because it's in the Bible. But in my core, I do. I'm not saying giving 10% doesn't work for something. It's a lot. There are things that transpire when you give, especially of that amount. But that's not what we're called to do. And when you apply the principles of abundant sharing, you leave the Old Testament behind, or those doctrines of giving that preceded abundant sharing, you leave them behind. And what's wrong with that? Why don't you want to leave things behind? Do you know that when you leave things behind, you get something new? When you change, you get something new. You change up. You become nip, like nude up. You get nude up. And it's the whole thing. Embrace change. Well, this running man, he's quite a character. In Mark chapter 10, you can find him in there. I'll just read him to you. And it starts in verse 17. Al salir el para seguir. Oh, sorry. Yeah. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. There came one running. Vino uno corriendo. There came one running. And and he kneeled to him. Yeah, Marcos capítulo 10, versículo 17.
Gracias.
And kneeled, de nada, lo siento, and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, la vida eterna? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? La vida eterna. And so that was why the guy was running. Now let me tell you something. That didn't just start to run. If you ask me, I think he'd been running most of his life. Yep. He just happened to slow down and stop as he was running to Jesus with platitudes. Good master, good master. Well, I don't think, after I read this account, I don't think that Jesus was his master at all. And I don't think Jesus thought he was his master, because he said, why callest thou me good? Why? Porque... ¿Por qué me llamas bueno? Why do you call me good? There is none good but one. Solo uno. Dios. There's only one. And you see, these are core beliefs.
Yeah.
How do you get a core belief? You got to make it sink. You got to root it. You got to drive into it. You got to let it form around you. You got to let it hold you and support you. You got to let it become your environment. You got to let it become everything that you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. It has to become everything about you. You become baptized in it, completely immersed in it. And then you can say there is none good but one, God. Now, Jesus said that. If any man had the right to not say that, otherwise Jesus did. But that shows you the majesty of God and the vitality that springs forth when one is rooted in such a core belief. Is that your belief? There is none good but one, God. Thou knowest the commandments, and now he basically laid it out for him, because he heard what was coming. thou knowest the commandments. And how did Jesus know he did? Well, God told him, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Well, he's going over some basics here. And he answered and said unto him, Master, Maestro, all these have I observed from my youth. Oh my gosh, you couldn't even talk to the guy. Have you ever run into somebody like that? Have you ever been like that? He's trying to help you and you just keep talking over him? Oh boy, Jesus took a shark by the tail here. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Oh, that is beautiful. And said unto him, one thing. Oh, man, you got the line up, buddy. But one thing. And that's all he needed was one. Because he came looking for something he hadn't been able to find. He ran to Jesus. He probably didn't sleep the night before. Maybe he didn't sleep at all. Maybe he couldn't sleep because this idea of eternity kept him awake. And no matter what he did, he couldn't feel it. He couldn't sense it. He wasn't able to realize whether or not he was going to partake of it. Well, Jesus wanted to take care of that for him. That's what we do to those who are called. One thing thou lackest, so whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. What, doesn't that sound familiar? He's already introducing the church. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. When you are born again, that's what happens. When you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, all of that transpires inside you. That's what got me about Jose's teaching, all of the intrinsic matters. Christ in you represents the death, the burial, the resurrection, the 3 days, the 3 nights, the bulls of Bashan, what's his name? Yeah, that Christ in you represents everything that is anything about Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus couldn't announce the new birth yet. And he just, that's how you're going to follow me. Leave all this other junk behind. And he was sad at that saying. He turned into dark clouds. His shoulders stooped. And he went away grieved. It was like he had faced death. Well, if he didn't do what Jesus said, he surely one day would face that death. For he had great possessions. And it's the concept how hardly, verse 23, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Well, we know all about the kingdom of God. That's Mark. And so, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are in life, no matter if you've crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's, it just doesn't matter. What matters is that you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. What matters is that you are born again, heaven bound. Oh, hell can't stop you from going. It matters that you have incorruptible seed. You know, people put very little weight on the first chapter of Genesis when we are taught about genos, about kind, after its kind. And yet it is the DNA manipulation that is going to be mankind's doom. It was before the flood, but it will again be. And the beauty of the incorruptible seed is that you cannot be marred, no matter what T you forget and no matter what I you don't dot. And you got to get out of that mindset. And that's what Jesus was teaching the running man. If you're running, stop running. Find yourself in the truth. Believe that there is none good but God. You're not good. Jesus Christ said he wasn't good. Only God is good. Now you understand what it means. When you're born again, you become good. But that's God's doing, not yours. And so the goodness of God is what leads a man to repentance. The change that we all look for, the change that the running man craved but couldn't obtain because of his riches. There is no wealth. There is no value in this earth that's grand enough, magnificent enough, great enough to undo the verities of eternity. Hold on to what you have. Ground yourself and make them your core of what's coming. And you will ride this storm. You will be just, you'll watch the running men pass you by. Some will stop and question. Some will stop and stay. But you be the one who's grounded. And let that teaching that Jose did ring in your hearts. The reality of that transformation, the reality of what is within you, makes all the difference in the world. Thank you.